Laura, thank you for reading that for us. Add my welcome to Karen's. It's lovely to be back after a couple of weeks. It feels much longer, but it's great to be back. Let me pray. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that the Spirit, that your Spirit you sent once Christ had ascended, might be at work amongst us this morning. Transform us, we pray, as we turn to your word, that we might not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. And we ask that for Christ's sake. Amen. Eritrea, you may have heard of it, but not sure where it is. There it is, on the Horn of Africa, bordering the Red Sea, regarded by some as the North Korea of Africa. In 2003, Amnesty International reported that 27 girls and 30 boys had been imprisoned indefinitely without trial, housed in steel containers in the desert heat, deprived of food and water. Their crime, possessing Bibles in their own language. In 2024, Ian reported that over 400 Christians were in prison in Eritrea because of their faith, and that some had been there for more than 20 years. Perhaps amongst them, some of the children that Amnesty spoke of. How might you expect these folk to respond to their captors, those who had imprisoned them for their faith? Luke 6. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Sorry, pardon? What? How are the followers of Jesus to treat those who persecute them? Well, according to Jesus' words here, and no, it's not a misprint. Indeed, he says it twice, doesn't he? Verse 31 and 35. They are to love them. Are you mad? Do you think that's mad? That Jesus is mad in saying it? Several who heard him did. And that he was bad too, and they opposed him for it. One group in particular opposed him. They were the religious people, the leaders, the authorities. They had very different ideas to Jesus about how those who love God should behave. And Jesus' teaching upset them a lot. For the challenge he was to their way of life, their position, their power, their religion. And their response to it, in the end, let's get rid. They wanted to destroy him. What will our response be, I wonder, this morning to what Jesus says here? What will yours be? Will we conclude he's mad or bad or something else? Well, over the last few Sunday mornings, we've been looking at eavesdropping, really, on one of Jesus' sermons in Luke's Gospel, or a summary of one of them, at least. I expect it's only a summary, because he'd have spoken for more than the 40 seconds or so it takes to speed read it. One of many that he'd given during his itinerant ministry. And our aim this morning is a simple one, really. It's not complicated. It never is on a Sunday morning. It's to look at what Jesus said and not make any more of it than we should, and not make any less of it than we should. It is frighteningly easy, actually, when we come to look at Jesus and his teaching, to go to it with your own agenda, and to remove, not necessarily consciously or deliberately, unconsciously often, stuff that you don't like, and to add stuff that you think he's missed out. And we really don't want to do that here at Trinity, which is why it's good for everyone to have their Bibles open, if they can, in front of them, and check what's being said at the front. So if you can, have Luke 6 open, will you, as we look at that passage Laura read to us a moment ago. And as we've alluded to already, Jesus' theme here is love. Specifically and remarkably, though not exclusively, the command to love your enemies. So verse 27, he says, love your enemies. Verse 35, he says, love your enemies. Which is an unusual kind of love, isn't it? Love for enemies. And if you don't find that command extraordinary, it's perhaps because you haven't actually heard it yet. And it's worth noticing that it's not a suggestion, is it? It's a command. If we don't find it extraordinary, I wonder if we've really thought it through, what he's saying. Spend any time reflecting on what it might mean for us if we're a disciple of Jesus Christ here this morning. And that's perhaps the first thing to notice about what he says in this sermon, who he's addressing. His command here is to his disciples. Glance at verse 20, just back a bit, will you? Looking at his disciples, he said. He's not talking to everyone. He's not speaking to governments. He's not speaking at the United Nations or addressing the G7. He's not talking to Zelensky or Putin or Netanyahu. And whatever the arguments for just wars or against just wars, arguments for pacifism or against pacifism, they're not to be found in Jesus' words here. He's speaking to his disciples. Now we know he's surrounded, verse 17, by a large crowd of people, large crowd of his disciples. Amongst them, a great number of interested folk from Judea, Jerusalem, Tyre, Sidon, the religious authorities too, who've come to hear him and be healed. And it's in that context that we've seen, when he's facing huge opposition from the religious authorities, looking at his disciples, he says, love your enemies. He taught them. So Jesus' words here, as we look at them, we must remember they're not directed to everyone. They're directed to his disciples. Now, he's happy to have other people listen in, clearly. He doesn't withdraw with his disciples to a quiet place, as he does on other occasions, and just teach them. He teaches the disciples how they're to behave, and he's very happy to be overheard. As indeed we are at Trinity. We love having visitors on Sundays. People wanting to hear what Jesus is saying and listen to him. So if that's you this morning, know that you're very welcome. And you're welcome not least because learning who Jesus is and what he's done, it's as you hear that and learn that, you hear his call to repentance and faith. So you become a disciple in the first place. So it's great that you're here. So he's speaking to his disciples, not least those described in verse 22. Do you see? Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Like those in the Eritrean shipping containers, perhaps. Jesus, you can't be serious, can you? As John McEnroe might have said, had he been there, you can't be serious. I mean, can he be serious? Can he really command his followers to love their enemies? Well, it seems he can. And he did. What are we to make of such a command? Well, some observations for you. The first is that when Jesus speaks of loving his enemies, or his disciples loving their enemies, he's not talking what I heard one person describe as warm fuzzies. He's not commanding that kind of love. You know, the kind of love imagined by Kim in the famous strip cartoon Love Is. If you're a fan of the Daily Sunday Mirror, I think, and elsewhere, you'll have come across these sort of cartoons. When Jesus commands his followers to love your enemies, he's not saying you must have warm fuzzies towards them. In fact, I'm thinking of pitching to Christianity Today a series of strip cartoons entitled Love Is Not, and then nicking all of Kim's ideas. Jesus' command here is not for Christians to have warm fuzzies to those who oppose and persecute them. That, I would suggest, would be impossible and psychologically destructive, to say the least. And Jesus doesn't command the impossible. He doesn't command the psychologically destructive. He's not talking about warm fuzzies. Well, what's he talking about then? Well, we don't have to guess, do we? He tells us. He tells us exactly what it means to love their enemies, those who oppose his disciples on account of the fact that they are his disciples. They are to will and act for their enemies good and pray for them. Verse 27, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for them. Will and act for their good. What does that mean in practice, Jesus? Well, again, he tells them, doesn't he? If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn towards them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Christians must respond to those who oppose them on account of their allegiance to Christ as they themselves would wish to be treated. So verse 31, famously, do to others, your enemies, as you would have them do to you. You're a Christian. Perhaps you're a new convert to Christ, experiencing the joys and privileges of sonship for the first time. You're keen to share your newfound faith and news about Jesus so that others can share in those privileges. But not everyone receives the news of Jesus as you've done. Not everyone shares your joy. Now, when you enter the room, it goes quiet. At best, your friends and colleagues think you've lost the plot. At worst, you think you're condemning them, and they take against you. Your family do the same. Perhaps seeing you take a previously nominal faith seriously for the first time. They do their best to temper your enthusiasm, warn you not to take things too seriously. You've changed, they're worried. They think you've joined a cult. And if they're particularly religious, if they're Muslims, indeed, reactions can be even stronger, can't they? We know that. They're angry and shocked and heartbroken. Continue that path, they say, and you're dead to us. You're treated unfairly, even by those who call themselves Christian. As a Christian, how should you respond? How must you respond? How are we commanded to respond? Well, we're not to seek vengeance. We're not to seek retribution. Not even, and I think this is quite shocking really, not even, it seems, to seek justice. You say, hang on a sec, what about justice? I've been wronged. God cares for justice, doesn't he? Yes, he does. Well, then surely I must seek it. Well, apparently not, according to Jesus here. That's difficult for us to hear, I think, when we cry out for justice. Someone unjustly slaps you on the cheek because you're a Christian. Jesus doesn't command you seek justice. He commands something different. Verse 29, if someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the others also. Be generous to the enemies of Christ. Have they stolen your coat? Well, hand them your shirt. If anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Bottom line, verse 31, do to those who oppose you because of Jesus as you would have them do to you. And just to show that this is not an unusual New Testament teaching, our second reading this morning, don't have to turn to it, but Romans 12, 14. Oh, perhaps do turn to it. I can't remember the page. Turn to it. Why not? Let's just remind ourselves what Paul is saying as he addresses Christians later on. Romans 12, verse 14, addressing Christian disciples in Rome, he says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." So same context, isn't it? "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." Yes, God is a God of justice, and justice will be done. He's got it. Don't fret. But for now, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Don't overcome evil with evil. Overcome evil with good. Back to Luke 6. So the first point, I think, this morning from these verses, Jesus' command, it's striking. Love your enemies. Pray for and desire the best for those who oppose you because of Christ. Love your enemies. The second point that builds on this is, I think he goes on to say, is do this without any expectation of anything in return. Now, it is easy to treat others well in the hope and expectation that they will treat you well in return, isn't it? That's fairly normal. But there is a distinct lack of that reciprocity here. Striking. Love your enemies. This is to be your attitude. And all this is to be done without any thought or expectation of gain. There's no quid pro quo here. The Times newspaper, Times and Sunday Times, has a number of podcasts that are free to listen to, including one here, How to Win an Election, with people, the political world, who've advised the various parties at various times. On this week's podcast, Daniel Finkelstein, I think it was, observed that he'd never come across a policy from any party that wasn't, when you drill down to it, motivated by self-interest. Well, whether that's true or not, that's not the way Jesus' disciples are to behave. Their response to those who oppose them is not, must not be motivated by self-interest. That may be what motivates others. It must not be what motivates them. Now, I wasn't sure if this film still has any cultural currency. Does anyone recognize that picture? A few of the more senior members of the congregation nod. That's a picture of Marlon Brando in the classic film The Godfather. The New York mafia boss, Don Corleone. Now, from one perspective, he was a very generous man, dispensing charity and favours to those who came to him as the Don. But such charity and favours always came at a price. At some point in the future, there would be payback. He would expect, no, actually, he would demand a favour in return. Jesus expects no commands, something rather different. Relationships with others are to be governed by what is best for the other person, even your enemy, even the enemies of Christ. It is a question of serving, not being served. Do we want the best for everyone, or only our mates, those who have our backs? Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. Don Corleone expected to be paid in full. Christians are to seek the good of those who oppose them. We are to seek the good of those who might oppose us without regard for gain, without any expectation that things will improve. They may do, they may not. Doesn't matter, not important. What is important is that, whatever happens, Christians are praying for those who oppose them and seeking the best for them. Not because of what they might get back in return, but because that's what Jesus commands. Christian person, as you live your life for Christ, Trinity Church family, as we seek to grow in knowledge and love of Jesus and to make Christ known, as we learn together, love together, worship together, and witness to Christ together, let's not seek personal vindication. Let's not seek to be justified before others, insist that we're not misunderstood or misrepresented. Let's be generous. Seek the best of those who may oppose us. Pray for them. Work for their good. Not with an eye to any gain, but because that's what Jesus has commanded. Because it's the right thing to do. So first point, love your enemies. Second point, do so without expectation that you'll get anything in return. And third and final point, understand that in doing so, there is great reward. Great is the reward for those who love Jesus. You probably noticed in going through Luke 6, as with the rest of the New Testament, there is a now and a not yet element to the gospel, an aspect to Jesus's teaching here. Being united to Christ by faith, being in Christ, it means that our experience will mirror that of our Lord. Christ's human experience was suffering now for glory later. He gave up his glory, didn't he? He became poor for our sake. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Trials now, glory later. That was the pattern for him in this life. And if you notice it, it's there in the Beatitudes. Just glance back at verse 20 of chapter 6. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you now because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. And it was that now and not yet was there in the woes, wasn't it, of verse 24 to 26. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, because you will mourn and weep. And it's here in our verses this morning, you probably noticed it. Expect no benefit now for treating those who oppose you as you must, but be assured, following Christ, obedience to him as Lord now, is not without reward. Verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Answer, none. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Answer, none. Verse 34. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Answer, none. But, verse 35. Love those who oppose you on my account. Love my enemies as I've commanded you, following in my footsteps, expressing the family norm, sharing the family likeness. Do that, and you will receive great reward, the privileges of family membership. The Most High God, your Father, is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. The Most High God, your Heavenly Father, is merciful. His children share that family likeness and will be merciful too. Verse 36, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Christian people know, don't they, that they serve a merciful and gracious God. They know how their Father treats his enemies because they know how he's treated them. Because that is what we were once, his enemies. His enemies who have now received mercy. We were his enemies until he reconciled us to himself. Romans 5, God demonstrates his own love to us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is while we were God's enemies that we were reconciled to him through his death. And so in Luke 6, Jesus says, verse 37, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. If your attitude to those who oppose you, if your attitude to oppose those who oppose the gospel, if your attitude to non-Christians is one of judgment and condemnation, what does that say? What does it reveal? Well, it suggests something very significant, doesn't it? That you've yet to receive forgiveness, that you will be judged, that you will be condemned, that you have not received his mercy. So judge, and you will be judged. Verse 37. It's a well-known verse, isn't it? Judge not, and you will not be judged. It said in previous generations that John 3:16 was the most well-known Bible verse. If you know it, you know it. But this verse here, judge not, and you will not be judged, it's often quoted at Christians, isn't it, by those who reject Christianity's exclusive claims to silence people witnessing to Christ, who insist that there's no such thing as true and false religion, true and false views of God. Theirs is just as valid as yours, is just as valid as anyone else's. Do not judge, and you will not be judged, they say. As though Jesus is saying that it's wrong to make such judgments, which is obviously nonsense. I mean, it's logically nonsense, isn't it? I'm right in making a judgment that you're wrong to make judgments about me, because making judgments is wrong. But that's not the main problem here, is it? To judge in English, it's got a range of meanings, doesn't it? And in Greek, it can mean to rule or to discern, to evaluate, to try a case, to form an opinion, or to condemn. Range of meanings. Does Jesus mean here? Is he saying that it's wrong to evaluate conflicting ideas of God, conflicting truth claims, to take a view on someone's religious beliefs and practices, of how they respond to Jesus? Is it wrong to say whether they're right or wrong to how they respond to Jesus? Well, hardly. That's the whole context of this sermon. People rejecting him, who are opposing his disciples. They can't treat their enemies as he commands them to if they're forbidding from evaluating their responses to Jesus. The command here not to judge is not a command to turn your brain off and refuse to check things out. Again, how can it be when Jesus, in the very next verses, goes on to warn them about blind teachers? The prohibition is not against saying that other people are wrong in how they respond to Jesus. The prohibition is against being judgmental and condemnatory with those who disagree with you, and unforgiving in your attitude and heart towards them. Now, Christians might be condemned by others, but they're not to respond in kind. They're not to hate and condemn those who oppose them. They're not to condemn their enemies. They're not to condemn anyone. Does that mean false teaching is to be tolerated? Absolutely not, as we'll go on to see next week. Because the salvation of people is at stake. But when you disagree, don't play the man. Opponents are not to be condemned. As Paul says in 2 Timothy, opponents are to be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance. Do you see how Jesus' disciples are to imitate their father? He was patient and gracious and merciful towards them. That's what God's like. That's his DNA. That's the family DNA. The Christian phenotype, if you like. The expression of the family DNA is to express grace and mercy to those who oppose you on account of Christ. the very same things that God manifested to us when we were his enemies. Loving enemies, it is radical teaching, isn't it? What are the implications for us near home? How must we respond to those who oppose us on account of Christ? When people get cross at us for following Jesus, when religious leaders get cross, when we're cornered in the restaurant and given a piece of someone's mind about Trinity existing, when religious leaders shout down the phone at us saying we shouldn't exist, get angry at us, when venues are closed to us because of our commitment to God and his word, when family members turn against individuals, when work colleagues exclude and insult brothers and sisters, all of which have happened in the last few years at Trinity, and they're just the ones I know about. Jesus is clear, isn't he, how we should respond? Our job is to love Jesus' enemies, pray for them, work for them, work for their good. Easy to say, easy to do? No, not easy. Loving is not always easy. But there's nothing here about it being easy, is it? Just necessary. Just God's will for us. Us who follow a Saviour, who in response to God's will for him, loved his enemies so much that he went to the cross for them. It's not our job to condemn those who are Jesus' enemies. It's our job to love them and pray that they too may come to a knowledge of Christ and know the mercy and grace and forgiveness of God for themselves. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you so much that you have revealed your love to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that whilst we were enemies, you loved us and brought us to yourself. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we may follow Jesus' command here, that when we face opposition for being your disciple, we might respond in love. And we ask that for Christ's sake. Amen.